Good morning to all of you. Let's bow our heads and entreat the Lord of the universe to open our eyes and our ears to hear what he has to say to us here this morning. Father, thank you. We know you've been hearing us as we have offered our praise to you in song and our praise to you in prayer earlier. So we come now once again, oh God, you never tire of us coming to you and calling on your name, crying out to you, pouring out our hearts before you. That's what we do now, oh Christ. We say, speak to us through this short statement there in Matthew 5, 9. Speak to us, oh God, from your very word. And transform us, oh God, as we hear what you say to us in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As Johnny mentioned, we are going to be talking about Matthew 5, 9 this morning. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That's the text. I would encourage you to have your Bibles readily available. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning so you can see that, but if you have your Bibles there, you can catch it all. Right there from God's Word. I have a question for you, though, to start with. How many of you here have a dog or have had one in the past? Okay, most of us either have one now or have one in the past. We have one right now, a mighty Scottish Terrier. Robbie the Rescue Dog is his new name. When I think of being a peacemaker, sometimes a verse from Proverbs comes to mind that warns about dogs. And that proverb is Proverbs 26, 17. Some of you might have it memorized. Here's how it goes. You can check your scripture, see how it translates it in your version of it. Proverbs 26, 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. What picture comes to your mind there? Those of you who have experience with dogs, which is almost everybody here, what do you think would happen if you picked up a dog by the ears? Even the friendliest dog, your dog, our dog, I'm sure you know what would happen. You would find yourself with an instant volcano of snarls and teeth, snapping teeth. I mean, just like that, it would happen. And you would be bit, probably. That's what this proverb tells me will happen if I try to resolve a quarrel between two people. A quarrel in which I don't have an interest. I will probably get bit. And so much for peacemaking. So, man, if there's a quarrel going on, my reaction is, natural reaction, this is like picking up a dog by the ears. Don't get into it, Blaine. Don't step into it. And then here's a true story. Quite a few years ago, I was driving by myself, summer afternoon, downtown Wichita, where I'm from originally, where I grew up. At a red stoplight, I stopped my car. There was a car in front of me, and in front of that car, there was a motorcycle. At the stoplight. We were all stopped at the stoplight. When the light turned green, the car in front of me apparently had jumped the gun a little bit on the stoplight because it knocked the motorcycle over. And the next thing I knew, that motorcycle rider had jumped up, apparently he wasn't injured, he had jumped up, ran back to this car, and was trying to pull the car door open so he could punch the guy, so he could fight him. He couldn't get the door open. The window was open, so he was punching him through the window as hard as he could. I couldn't believe it. right there in the streets of Wichita. I mean, it was a Wild West one day, you know, in the past, but this was the Wild West just not too long ago. He was punching this guy as hard as he possibly could. He wasn't just making a point. He was trying to hurt this guy. And I saw this all unfolding right in front of me. I was shocked. I was aghast. I was afraid. I'd seen boys fighting, you know, when I was young. I'd fought other boys myself, and we all do, boys, anyway. But, you know, we never really try to kill each other. We're just trying to make a point. But this guy was literally trying to beat this man. I'd never seen a grown man fighting like that before. He was trying to damage this guy right in front of me. A peacemaker was needed. It wasn't me. A peacemaker was needed, but it would be a serious and dangerous business to try to stop this guy. I didn't know what to do. I was just dumbfounded. And yet, Jesus says here in Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And we remember from the last several weeks, especially when John started this series on the Beatitudes, what that word blessed means. Favored, to be envied, lucky are the peacemakers. Lucky are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God, the very sons of God. So let's take a deeper look at this, what that actually means. Here's a summary of the approach we're going to take here this morning. This is in your bulletin, along with the places to take notes there. A peacemaker of Jesus, an ambassador for Christ, is blessed just as Jesus was, because he is engaged in the reconciling work of his master, even if that work is not outwardly peaceful. That's from Matthew 5, verse 9. So what is this peace that Jesus is talking about making? There's two kinds of peace, two understandings of peace, as far as I can tell. The natural understanding of peace that most people share is partially true, but it's incomplete. A few decades ago, many of you might remember Francis Schaeffer. He wrote in one of his books that the two most important values of modern American culture are affluence, and personal peace. The things that more than anything else, the people in our culture all around us are pursuing in all their activities is affluence and personal peace. Affluence is pretty clear. Generating wealth, accumulating material things. We're all just taught to engage in that, even unconsciously, in our culture. Get ahead, do the best you can, become rich. That's certainly a cultural goal. This value of personal peace, though, what is that? As I understand it, here's what it is. It's the absence of hassle, the absence of conflict, the absence of controversy, the absence of bother, the absence of constraint from your daily life. It's personal peace. No hassle, no conflict, no controversy, no constraint, no bother, just leave me alone. Let me live the way I want to live. Personal peace. That's one of the prime values in our culture. That value is not concerned in particular with upholding any moral values. That's a secondary issue, if it's an issue at all. Moral values is not an issue. As long as I can live in calm and pleasantness in my life. Personal peace. It's the live and let live philosophy that you've heard many, many times in many, many different forms. Live and let live. It's okay for you to do what you want to do. just as long as it doesn't interfere with me, my life, and my desires. Personal peace. And actually, a life of calm and pleasantness is a good thing from God. Think about these two passages. 1 Chronicles 22:9. God spoke to King David about his son Solomon. He said that Solomon would give peace and quiet to Israel when he was the king. That's a quote. Peace and quiet, right there in Scripture. God would give it to Solomon and Israel when Solomon was king. Peace and quiet to Israel. The second place that talks about this calm and pleasantness is in 1 Timothy 2:1 and 2. We're all familiar with this verse. Paul's exhortation for all of us as believers, to pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Peaceful and quiet life. So we can't say that desire is a wrong desire, but we can say it's an incomplete desire. That whole understanding of personal peace, it's an incomplete desire, because seeking peace apart from God's transcendent truth and moral standards becomes corrupted into license and idolatry. So contrary to the natural understanding, Jesus speaks of peace in this way, John 14:27. He says, this is right before Jesus went to the cross, speaking to his disciples in the upper room, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." Well, it's a different kind of peace. Not the peace of the world. No, this is the peace of God Himself. Interestingly, if you have an ESV study Bible, you probably already read this note, but there's a note on John 14:27. In the ESV study Bible, I just want to quote that note. I wouldn't normally do this, but I just want to quote it because it's so instructive here. It's very short. Here's what the notes, this isn't the Bible, this is the notes to the Bible in the ESV study Bible. Here's what it says about John 14:27 that we just quoted. The expression peace, which from the Hebrew shalom, that's what it's referring back to, had a much richer connotation than the English word does, since it conveyed not merely the absence of conflict and turmoil, but also the notion of positive blessing, especially in terms of a right relationship with God. This peace may be manifested most clearly in the midst of persecution and tribulation from the world. Whoa. Very different kind of peace there that Jesus is talking about. So the peace that Jesus is referring to back in Matthew 5:9 in that beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, he's referring back to shalom, peace. Not just the absence of hassle and controversy and conflict. No, it's that positive blessing from God. Particularly as it relates to a person's right relationship with God through Jesus. That's the peace. So blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers. So what then is the nature of peacemaking? I just want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to talk a little bit about this right here from chapter 5 and from chapter 6. It's very instructive for us here on this whole issue of peacemaking. To understand the heart of peacemaking, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to start in verse 16 and read through verse 21 here initially. So here's what it says, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 16. "From now on, therefore, we regard," Paul's talking about himself and others with him, "we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh," Paul's talking about himself before he came to Christ, "we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. These are powerful verses here. In Christ, God has reconciled to himself everybody who believes his gospel. Think about what that word reconcile means. I love to look in the dictionary to find the etymology of words in Scripture, because it's very, very helpful for me to understand what it's talking about here. To reconcile is to, this is from the dictionary, to bring back into harmony. We reconcile, bring back into harmony, restore to friendship, to settle, to resolve. To bring what was divided and bring it back into one. Think about what you probably do every month in your household. Somebody does, hopefully. You reconcile your checkbook. You reconcile your checkbook with the bank's record of your account. Because oftentimes the two are not the same. So that the figures, once you're finished reconciling, the figures now exactly match. At least the balance does. Exactly matches. You reconciled your checkbook with the bank's official record of your account. And now the two exactly match. You bring what was two disparate records into one identical record. The records are now the same. They are reconciled. You're familiar with that because you do it yourself every month. So with Christ. Adam and Eve were created initially to be in perfect harmony and unity with God. They were together with God. They walked with him. And then, of course, they sinned and broke that fellowship. So with Christ, he's bringing you and me back into harmony and oneness with God that we were designed to have. Jesus has reconciled these two disparate accounts. God was perfectly perfect. We were the ones that were bent in error. He has brought us perfectly to be reconciled now in harmony and oneness with God. So what this passage says, Jesus became your sin so you could become his righteousness. We are reconciled. Three quick verses here, just to show that Jesus on the cross paid for our sin and reconciled us with God. Colossians 1:20. For in him, for in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Making peace by the blood of his cross. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We are reconciled through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14. He himself is our peace. He himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So God in Christ reconciled us to Himself. And you know what? The other thing that's so powerful about this passage, God Himself in Christ reconciled us to Himself through that cataclysmic work on the cross of paying for our sin and rising from the dead. And then God turned around and made you and me the ones who have been reconciled with God into His representatives, His ambassadors, His diplomats, to carry this opportunity for reconciliation, this possibility for peace to the whole world. He did the work, and He says to us now, according to this passage, okay, it's up to every one of you now in this room who is in Christ. Now you are taking that reconciliation to the world. You're taking that peace of Christ that you now have, you're taking it to the world. You are representing me, O son or daughter of mine. You are my representative. Now, you're my ambassador, as it were, from one country to the other, from one culture to the other. You are my representatives now, my diplomats, to carry this reconciliation, this peace, to the whole world. So we can think of peacemakers there in Matthew 5:9 in these terms. Blessed are the reconcilers. Blessed are the ambassadors for Christ, for they shall be called sons of God. Why sons of God? Because they are carrying the news of His peace to the world. Just as Jesus came and announced peace to us, and particularly in the cross. So the ultimate nature of peacemaking is in the process of reconciling us, you, each one of you, with God. It's the work of God to make you and me into peacemakers. Because you didn't save yourself. Jesus saved you. And Jesus is making you, each one of you now, into a peacemaker. He's qualified you to be a peacemaker. And that's the starting place for all other peace making that we can think about. So what's the profile or the character of a peacemaker? What does a peacemaker look like? Well, to be a diplomat for Christ is often not peaceful work. In fact, it takes place in violent settings, in challenging and troubling settings. Think of the various ones you've talked to in various times in the past with the gospel, or ones that are just having difficulties, very serious difficulties, challenging and troubling settings, in settings of conflict, in settings of persecution, in settings of pushback and scoffing. Pushback and scoffing. That's where Jesus calls us to be a peacemaker. And I want you to compare what Jesus is talking about here and what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5 to earthly diplomacy. Think of all you know about ambassadors and diplomacy. I don't know very much. But we know some. But think about the diplomats when they go from one country to the next to try and resolve wars and fighting. It's going on all the time. In the Middle East right now, diplomats are running back and forth from the U.S. to Israel to Syria to Saudi Arabia and to Turkey, and they're all running back and forth to one another trying to bring peace in a very difficult place. Diplomats work in a place where there are tensions that if they snap, almost anything could happen, including war, maybe even nuclear war. That was the concern back in the Cold War era. At a moment's notice, boom, things get snapped, missiles are launched, and destruction everywhere. So the stakes are very high in earthly diplomacy. The stakes are high. Frequently life and death. And so with heavenly diplomacy. You may not have experienced this yet in your walk with God or in your interactions with men and women in bringing the peace of Christ to the world. You may not have experienced this yet, but you will. You will. Life and death. Life and death. The gospel itself is provocative. People get stirred up when you challenge them for control of their own life, because that's what the gospel requires. You let go of control of your own life. Give it to me, Jesus says. When we announce that to people, say, psh, live and not live. Take it someplace else. Not for me. But they can get very, very angry and upset. And in fact, you know something? God's work itself, God's ways themselves, often increase conflict before peace comes. Here's an example. Remember back in Exodus when the Israelites are slaves to Egypt? They've been working there for 400 years as slaves to the Egyptians. In Exodus 5, after Moses confronts Pharaoh in obedience to God's command, God says, go to Pharaoh, tell him this. And Moses objected. God worked for them, sent him there. Moses went in obedience to God's command. He confronts Pharaoh. What's Pharaoh do? He increased the pressure on the Israelites by requiring them now to go out and find their own straw to make the bricks while having the same quota for bricks. Moses obeyed God. God allowed the situation to become worse for his people. Here's what Moses cried out to God when that happened. Verses 22 and 23 in Exodus 5. Here's what Moses says. Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Moses obeyed God. The people's situation got worse. It was God's way. Jesus himself says in Matthew 10:34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father. And it goes on, other family members against their family members, and so forth. The gospel ambassador, the peacemaker that Jesus is saying is blessed, and that he's making us into, brings a message of peace that often stirs up and divides people from one another. So we can continue on here in 2 Corinthians. Now in chapter 6, so right after Paul makes these very bold statements here, true statements about Jesus reconciling the world to himself and Jesus making us the ambassadors of reconciliation to the world, here's what he says in chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 1 and then skip down to verse 4 and read through verse 10. So he says, I'll finish up here, chapter 5. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. I'm just going to skip down to verse 4 here. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Here's the ambassador for Christ. Here's the minister of reconciliation that every one of you and me is. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters, and yet are true. We're treated as unknown, and yet well known. We're treated as dying, and behold, we live. We're treated as punished, and yet not killed. We're treated as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. We are treated as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Paul's talking about himself here and those who were disciples with him. But it applies to every one of us. We might not be shipwrecked like Paul was several times, but we will experience many of these things he describes here as we seek to bring peace to those who don't have the peace of Christ. So bringing that message of reconciliation to Corinth, to these Corinthians here, Paul and his disciples suffered greatly outwardly. So we can say the life of a peacemaker is not outwardly peaceful, but there is true inner peace in the midst of outer turmoil. And Paul refers to those things here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But I think also of what Paul wrote in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Peace, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. So if we are in Christ, we have peace inside in Christ. But we're not guaranteed outer peace. In fact, we're almost promised we're not going to have outer peace in many situations. We will have at times, but he's called us to be peacemakers. Jesus is making us into peacemakers. By definition, peacemakers go where there is no peace. There is peace to be made. And Jesus says, you are blessed if you are a peacemaker. There's a lot of parallels between heavenly diplomacy and earthly diplomacy. I've just referred that briefly here earlier. Earthly diplomacy between nations. What are the ideal qualities of a successful diplomat, you may ask? Great question. Glad you asked. I just happen to have a document here, 2-page document, the ideal qualities of a successful diplomat. I got this off the internet last week. Just did a search and pulled this off of there. This is an incredible document. I have some copies on the back if you want to pick one up and take it with you. 2 pages of very briefly describes 15 qualities essential for a successful diplomat. Of course, this is an earthly diplomat we're talking about here. But to maintain peace between countries, here are the 15 top qualities, according to this author, who is a very successful, from Kansas, by the way, successful career diplomat in several presidential administrations and various other positions. 15 qualities essential to maintaining peace between nations as qualities in diplomats. The descriptions are concise, they're pithy, and the parallels with heavenly diplomacy are pretty easily discerned for a lot of these qualities. Some of them may be a stretch, but in most cases you can see the parallels with earthly spiritual heavenly diplomacy. Let me just read a few of these, but you can get these on the back. I'll put them on the back, and you can pick one up, and it will pay you dividends to study this out and think about how you can compare this to being a heavenly diplomat. First one, possess an abiding interest in and passion for the art and craft of diplomacy and international relations. Secondly, demonstrate an analytical temperament. He says, our current culture encourages ideological predisposition and rigidity. We're invited to have an opinion without first having a full command of the facts. Resist the temptation to prescribe before you analyze, etc., etc. Third one, write well and quickly. Fourth, be verbally fluent and concise. Here's what he writes about that. He says, George Shultz, who is a famous diplomat, still living, I believe, George Shultz observes that listening is an underrated way of acquiring knowledge. Pay attention. Speak only when necessary and keep your comments brief. And then he adds, these are not qualities highly prized in academia. Present company accepted. Here's the fifth. Ensure meticulous attention to detail. Sixth, be a tough and effective negotiator. Seventh, build long-term physical and mental stamina. Here's what he says. With the exercise of power and responsibility comes continuous 12 to 16-hour days filled with pressure and stress. Be fit. Eighth, accept dangerous assignments. Ninth, study history. And then he goes on. I'll let you take a look at this and see what you think here yourself. But very interesting earthly diplomacy. Good, good parallels, though, with being a heavenly diplomat. To be a peacemaker and ambassador for Christ is often an unpeaceful work. If we refer back here to Proverbs 26:17 about the dog and the ears and the argument, I think the primary instruction of that proverb is to not poke my nose in somebody else's business. My own business. If you meddle, it'd be just like picking up a dog by the ears. I think that's the primary instruction there in that proverb. However, I think that proverb also is stating a simple fact. If I do intervene in a quarrel to make peace, I'm not advocating you go out and look for quarrels to intervene in, but if you do intervene in a quarrel to make peace, even at God's direction, you may still get bit. So how do I become a peacemaker? Very briefly here, just let me share this. There are qualities to be worked on, as indicated here in this document, and others in the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are full. You can refer to various ones there to work on to be a peacemaker. Some of those have been mentioned. There are qualities to be worked on to become a peacemaker. But at the core of being a peacemaker, of being a reconciler, of being an ambassador for Christ, is comprehending the heart of the one you represent. If you want to be a peacemaker, then you need to know the peace of Christ. You need to know the peace, the shalom of Christ Himself. So with all your might, and I'm speaking this to myself too, with all your might, Blaine, with all your might, pursue knowing our living Christ. Go after it. Go after it. Through His Word, through prayer, through corporate worship, through fellowship with your fellow believers, through making the gospel known, through serving others. The more that you understand about how Jesus has reconciled you to Himself, the better able you're going to be a peacemaker, to reconcile one to another, and particularly to reconcile another to God. Because you will increasingly, as you pursue Christ, you will increasingly understand what divides a person from God and what divides a person from other people and what is needed to bring reconciliation. And you know something? As you pursue Christ, you will be increasingly willing to pay the price to make peace. God will transform you into a genuine peacemaker, and you will indeed experience His blessing as a son, a daughter of God. Amen. Amen. Father, we do want to be your peacemakers. We want to be ones to through whom you can bring healing to a broken world, bring healing to men and women who have such deep struggles, trials, and regrets, and bitterness, anger, sorrow, hopelessness. Thanks, Lord Jesus, you've given us hope. Thanks that you've given us your truth. Thanks that you've made peace with us and you've caused us to experience your peace, O Christ. And would you indeed sweep through us in our church and equip us, grow us up, O God, to make us into ones who can bring genuine peace into the lives of other men and women. Lord, we think about this whole initiative we are embarking upon with fear and trembling. Would you instruct us now even to make us ones who are peacemakers? Would you instruct us and transform us in all these beatitude ways? It's your work. Oh God, it's your work. Would you do it accelerated in us, oh God? For your glory we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.